Good morning. We're ready to get started. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Announcements. Our Christmas dinner will be after the service today, so I hope you've planned to stay and eat in fellowship with us. And then just to remind everybody, we will have a candlelight service on Christmas Eve at 5:30. It's not very long. I don't do any preaching, so you don't have to worry about it being time getting away from you. We read scripture and we listen to Christmas hymns, and it's usually about 30 minutes or so. And we use the candlelight, and it's a good way to have a special time to think and reflect on Christmas and Jesus Christ. So be sure to be part of that at 5:30. And of course, everybody's invited. Any other announcements? Did you pinch him again, Christy?
She did.
We see him acting like his pawpaw, don't we?
Yeah. He won't go to him either.
Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. And it's important that we do take a moment, prayerfully, meditatively, clear our mind. Aaron's going to help us do that by playing some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and I'll just thank you, Father, for this time of year. Thank you for the Jesus Christ coming into the world, born a man but also God, living a perfect life, fulfilling every detail of the law, that he would be the acceptable sacrifice, the only qualified sacrifice for our sin. And as he came into this world, Lord, we pray that you will be with us this morning. And we're counting on your promises and your word that you will be here with us. We pray that you'll be with us throughout this season and the year to come. And that, Father, you will be with us as a church, that we will continue to grow healthy in our heart and mind, that we will continue to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, that we would continue to grow in our trust in you and in the keeping of your commandments. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. If you'll turn in your Bibles. Hebrews 3, 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So that we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Let us pray once more. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing upon the reading of your word, that I would speak and preach the things you would have me to say, and that the Holy Spirit would touch every heart and mind, that we would hear, that we would understand, and that we would be obedient. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Our first hymn today is hymn number 188. If you're able, would you please stand? We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Hymn number 188. It came upon a midnight clear. Listen to the words of these Christmas songs. As you said. Hear the angels sing. may be seated. Amen. Our readings from Scripture today, if you want to read along, you can turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. We have a little excerpt from the ESV Study Bible in your bulletin that I'm going to read before we read the Scripture to help our understanding. The contrasting patterns of speech show the state of the heart. The heart of the righteous finds pleasure in wisdom and can hope that such a path leads to being established forever. The heart of the wicked treats doing wrong as a trivial matter, yet dreads the inevitable end to which such a path leads. The repetition of the mouth of the righteous and the mouth of the wicked frames verses 6 through 32 and concludes the chapter by drawing the contrast into focus. The perverse tongue manifests the state of the person's heart, and the fact that it will be cut off indicates that the wicked have concealed in their speech. What the wicked have concealed in their speech has ruined them from the inside out. The mouth, lips of the righteous manifest a heart that brings forth wisdom, which is a blessing to themselves and others. So let us read. Proverbs chapter 10, we're going to read verses 22 through 32. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's turn now to hymn number 209. And let's all stand once again, if you're able, and let's sing Mary, Did You Know? Yeah. Amen. You may be seated. Let our ushers come forward, please. Please bow your heads. Father, we thank you, and as we thank you today and we reiterate our thanks for the birth of Jesus Christ, we thank you for all that we receive through him. And as your word says, just an unimaginable inheritance through his name. We thank you, Lord, and then we pray as that we give back to you, Lord, that you will bless it for your glory, for the furtherance of our church, and for the spread of your gospel. In Christ we pray, and amen. Please stand as we sing our doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures near below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy
Job. Amen. We're about to put Aaron back into training, aren't we? She's out of practice. A refresher course. Today, as we get ready for the sermon, we've been going through our Advent Sundays. And, you know, we've talked about Advent is just to make us think about Jesus and to think about what is to come and what this means. And so we've already spoke about hope and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We spoke about peace and that it's only through Christ that we can have the peace with God and the peace of God. And today it's a Sunday that we recognize the love. You know, in Jesus Christ, we not only have a reconcilement with Him, but by knowing the love of God through Jesus, we can love God the Father as we should. And without Christ, we're not able to do that. But we can not only love Him, but it's through that love, that the love that we have for one another, the love as the people of God, is manifest, that we can really love each other that we should, that we can love our spouses the way we should, that we can love our children the way we should, and that we can love and see all of mankind as we should. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you'll turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, we continue our study of the book of Hebrews. And last week, we talked about how Jesus was greater than Moses. And this week, we begin two sermons that relate to one another, but talking about the rest for the people of God and about being tested in the wilderness. So Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, mentions the types of rest that the Bible speaks of. And in the Old Testament, of course, there was a number of Sabbath rest. The most recognizable to us is Sunday or Saturday in the Old Testament was the Sabbath rest. But there was other rest, rest for the land and rest from debt and all that kind of thing. But you had the Sabbath rest, which was rooted in that God ceased his creation activity, right? He ceased creating, and that's what the Sabbath day was marked by. You also had the promised Canaan rest, right? Going to the promised land, which would be Israel's rest in Canaan. In the New Testament, we still have a Sabbath rest, but that's the rest in Christ through salvation, which we celebrate on Sunday now, right? His day of resurrection instead of Saturday. But we have a rest in Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, the rest was looking forward to him. And that emphasis on ceasing from working. But in the New Testament, it's a rest in Jesus Christ, that we rest in him, that peace that we have in God, in which we should also have a time of rest and worship of God. But then we also have a Canaan rest in the New Testament, which is the rest of submission. You know, Romans tells us to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, that we give over our life and our being to God, and we have that rest in Christ, that rest of submission. But then we will hear later in Hebrews chapter 4:9 about the future heavenly rest that remains for the people of God. Amen? So we all want to enjoy these rests, don't we? Anybody's like, no, I don't want to rest. I want hardship, pain, suffering, hell, fire, brimstone, right? No. No, we want the rest that is promised. So it's important that we pay attention to the Word of God, because the rest is not just an unconditional thing, is it? No, it's not. Now, today's sermon is quite challenging to prepare and to preach, because it's not what people most of the time want to hear. But you know what the most wonderful thing? I'm not a topical preacher. What does that mean? I don't just pick topics to preach on. You know, I want to preach on marriage, or so-and-so said preach on this, or this person. No, we preach what's called expositionally, or we exposit the Bible verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter. Now, it doesn't mean I always preach a whole book together, but we always want to preach the chapter or the surrounding text that pertains to whatever you're talking about. And so we just go through books, don't we? That's what I've done since I've been here. And so I didn't 4 years ago or whenever decide that I wanted to preach on this today, and we were going to talk about the rest, and we were going to talk about obedience. It's just what comes up in the Bible. So in whatever problems you have, it's not directed at you, right? I had nobody in mind when I preach these things. This is the Lord speaking from his word. So if you are convicted, that's between you and the Lord, right? I'm thinking of me, believe it or not, because I'm the only person I can do anything about. So what we want to talk about here, so we have Hebrews, Jewish Christians, as I've already told you several times, tempted to turn away from this faith in Jesus and turn back to the old things, because they're being persecuted. And even the Jews at this time aren't being persecuted like these new believers are being persecuted. This, what we think is a small church of Jewish believers that this writer is, Jewish Christians that he's writing to. So they're tempted to turn back. And we've already talked about, he encourages them what? That Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the angels. He warns them and says, do not neglect such a great salvation. He's talked about who the founder of their salvation was. And then last week, we talked about that he is greater than Moses, and he is building something greater than Moses. Do not turn back. Do not turn away. And so today he continues this line of thought, and he decides to give them an example of why you should take seriously his words and do not turn away. And so the Exodus is what he turns to talk about. And we're talking about that on Wednesday night, which, so if you're here on Wednesday, you should be familiar with that. But the people of God are rescued from slavery, aren't they? A shadow of the rescue that we have in Jesus, rescued from sin. So they were rescued from slavery. They're rescued from Pharaoh in Egypt. We are rescued from sin, rescued from our sinfulness, right? And the slavery, that in bondage of sin. And so in their exodus, it begins so well, doesn't it? God delivers them from the Egyptians. You had his wonderful power manifested in the plagues upon the evil and what had happened to them. And they are delivered from Egypt. Not only are they delivered from slavery, he blesses them and gives them favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, that they leave with all this gold and wealth and riches, and they march out and they just got everything that lays ahead of them, and it's so wonderful, and they're going to the promised land, and amen, and everybody's happy, right? Everything's wonderful. They've got cash in their pockets. Everybody's healthy. Nobody has any issues. All the kids behave. Husbands and wives are getting along. I mean, it's just great. Grandparents aren't overbearing. Your employer is not a jerk, right? Everything's great. And they just march off to the promised land, and they all live happily ever after. Is that the way the story goes? No. What began so well in Egypt, what began so well is going to end so poorly, isn't it? It's going to end so poorly. And so I ask you first off this morning, I want you to think about God and his expectations on us in our life. Does he have expectations for you? And is there an accountability for those expectations? And so I ask you the question that's asked in these first verses 7 through 11. Do you know his ways? Because the accusation is here is that he says what? They go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Do we know God's ways? Well, I can tell you by a cursory view of churches around the world, in the United States, in West Virginia, in our area, a lot of churches, a lot of Christians don't have a clue about the ways of God. Not a clue. And so he asked you in verse 7, therefore. Now what do I always tell you in the Bible when it says therefore? It means what? Because of everything I just said, therefore. So it's kind of like you've heard, now you need some action, right? Therefore. Having heard that, this is what it means. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. So what are we communicating today? The words of God being delivered by the Holy Spirit, as he says is being delivered here. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. He don't need to tell us that, right? How many times have people, and I'm guilty of it too, so I'm not picking on anybody, that we are hearing the very words of God and we don't listen. Our mind's on something else. We're thinking about what we're eating later at the Christmas dinner. We're thinking about what presents we haven't bought. We're thinking about who's playing football. We're thinking about that the service has already went too long, right? Do you really hear his voice? What is he doing here? He's warning us, isn't he? If you hear his voice, don't do what? Do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your heart against what you're hearing. Don't explain it away. Don't do like we were taught in Sunday school, as Satan and Eve did, and twist those words. Or don't do like Adam did and know what to do and just not do it. Don't do it. Don't harden your heart. Now, who is he talking to, ladies and gentlemen? You know what the first way we harden our heart against the Word of God? We say, he's not talking to me. He's not talking to me. Everybody in this room would testify, I'm the greatest person they know, right? Is that what we think? I mean, Darren over here has got a slew of issues. I don't. Or this person over here or whatever. That's what we do. Don't harden your heart. Hear his voice. Because the first thing we do is we think he's not talking to us. Well, I can tell you right now, he's talking to a group of people in a church. He's talking to believers or unbelievers if they are pretending to be believers. But he's talking to the church. He says, don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. So what he's saying, what you're about to hear about the wilderness and the people can apply to us. Where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Putting to the test. What does that mean? Now he is quoting Psalms 95 here, by the way, in some of what he's saying. So he's quoting Psalms 95 because they would have understood that when they began the Sabbath worship on Saturdays, the Jewish people did when they had their worship on Saturdays, they began a lot of times with Psalm 95, and you know what it says? Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. So they heard that every time they assembled. So when he says this, they would have immediately known what he's talking about. They put God to the test. How does the heart harden? Well, the Exodus is given as an example that after all that they had seen the plagues, they had seen the promises that Moses and the directives he gave to Pharaoh and how it all came true. They had seen the fact that God delivered them from Egypt, bestowed the riches upon them. They had seen when they come up against the Red Sea. And what did they do in every one of these instances? Moses would say something was going to happen. He would say what God was going to do. The people would what? Doubt. The people would complain. And then God would do his thing. They did that all the way through. When they come to the Red Sea, what do they say when they see Pharaoh and his army marching toward them? They all start whining and crying, hollering for their mommy. We wish we'd have stayed in Egypt. You've just brought us out here to die. And what did God do? He delivered them through that trial. And even after all of these things, what did they continue to do? Whine, gripe, and complain. And what is that? That's a hardening of the heart because you are calling God a liar. He says, I will do this. And we see him do it. And we've seen that. We have the whole word. We have the Old New Testament. We have all his promises. We see all the things in creation and the wonders of his power, Romans says. And we don't believe him, do we? We don't believe him when he says, be faithful to your spouse and your children and work hard and you'll be blessed. We don't believe him when he says, don't do this over here that the world does. We don't believe him when he says, don't be materialistic. We don't believe him when he says, quit complaining and love your brothers and sisters in Christ and do thus and so. And what do we constantly want to do? We constantly want to hear what the world says. We constantly want to believe that that's better and it's going to make us happier. And churches and Christian people are constantly pursuing that route. We manipulate the word of God. We change it because we're not believing him. And the people constantly complain because they didn't believe God. Because their expectations were misplaced, weren't they? What they expected the march to the promised land to be was not what they got, was it? But did God promise them? Did he outline a plan that met their expectations? Is that what he did? So what right did they have to take things that God either had said he wasn't going to do or to make up their own rules about who God was and what he was going to do and then be mad when he didn't do what this straw man that they set up? Do we do that? Are we capable of that? That we say God is love, but we don't preach him as also being just and righteous and holy? I mean, how many people do you think today have formed a God of their own imagination and it's not the God that matches the God of the Bible? Why do you think they so quickly built a golden calf? See, they wanted to shape God in the way they wanted him to be. And they wanted their life to play out the way they wanted to play out. Our journey in this life doesn't play out according to what Michael wants or thinks or desires. It'll play out according to the sovereign plan and will of God. But whatever comes my way and whatever issues I have, I know that's part of what God has decreed, haven't I? Sure I do. Now, I have my free will to react within those circumstances, but that doesn't mean that that it's not following the degree path that God has set out. And we see that in the life of Abraham. We see that in the life of David. We see that in the life of Moses. We see that in the life of Esther. We see that in the life of Ruth. We see that in the life of Joseph, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Paul, Peter, and we could just name them, name them, and name them, couldn't we? But these people weren't listening. And they were hardening their heart, and that's what unbelief is. Because you know what we want to do, and this is how we start to harden our heart. I'm saying unbelief, and you're in your mind saying, no, I believe there's a Jesus. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I don't have unbelief. Because I go to church a few times a year. I give of my money, which you should do. You should go to church. You should give your money. I do thus and so. Is that what he's talking about? Is he talking about knowing Jesus is? Is he talking about knowing Jesus died on the cross? Is he talking about those things? The devil knows that. Are we living? Solomon said the whole duty of man was to fear God and keep his commandments. Their unbelief was they didn't fear God and they weren't keeping his commandments and they weren't trusting him. Because even at Exodus 17, and this is what's being referenced here, is they were crying and whining around, and Moses had to bring water at the direction of God from the rock for them, didn't he? They just consistently hardened their heart. And no matter what God did, it was never enough for them, was it? Because they wanted their way. And so therefore, in verse 10, he says, therefore I was provoked that in that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. They were provoking God. They didn't know the ways of God. Because I'm warning you along with this passage today. You absolutely are obligated, according to the word of God, to go to church. Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. You're absolutely obligated to be baptized into the church. You're absolutely obligated to keep his commands and serve him. All that stuff, right? But you're obligated to go to church. You're obligated to give. You're obligated to work in the church and use your gifts. But that doesn't, doing those things doesn't mean you're fully aware of his ways, does it? Because you can do those things for the wrong motive. And you can go through the motions. So these people, they may have been going to Sabbath service. They may have been given. They may have been saying the outward things. It's like Jeremiah talking to the people of his day. He said, you are on their lips, but they are far from you. The outward is commanded important, but just like the Pharisees, the outward doesn't necessarily indicate there's a clean inward, is there? No. So they didn't know his ways. They really didn't walk. So is it about memorizing a bunch of rules? I've memorized Leviticus. Is that what it means? No. They didn't know God the way they should have known God. They didn't know his ways. They didn't know his character. They didn't know what he expected, evidently. And they didn't believe what he told them. So he said what? There's a consequence. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Period. It is possible, friends and neighbors, to have a great beginning and yet fall away at a sign of trouble. And that's what was happening here. Everything was fine as long as they didn't have any issues or trouble in their life. But the first trouble or the first issue or the first problem, it was whine, complain, and blame God. Matthew chapter 13, I want to read to you quickly. Matthew chapter 13. Get to it eventually. 13. Verses 20 and 21. This is Jesus' parable of the sower, where they're scattering the seeds. He says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Isn't that a good description of these people in the, as they were traveling out of Egypt? What happened? Every time trouble came up, they had no root, and they would fall away. They would complain. They would doubt. Secondly, so firstly, do you know his way? Secondly, do you know the deceitfulness of sin? So he says in verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Take heed. Beware. What's that mean? Protect your heart. Notice that he says, lest there be any of you. Notice he didn't name names. Notice he didn't group them into categories. Well, these people over here. He said, any of you could have an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away. And he says there right after, he says, leading you to fall away from the living God. And what does that mean? That means willfully apostate or willfully apostatize. That means what they outwardly had professed with their mouth, what they had outwardly done, the outward, that guy's a believer, inwardly, there's a question, isn't there? Now, this is a difficult passage. Why? People argue about who he's talking to. Is he talking to, well, some people will say he's not talking to true believers. These are all false professors. And then he says, well, some people say, no, he's talking to all true believers. They all go to heaven. But this is just the discipline of God upon their life. Now, we can make a case for either one. We can make a case that we know outwardly they are all believers, right? Outwardly, this is the people at this church that he's writing to. And we know outwardly the people at the time of the Exodus were all part of the people of God. They were all together in the church, so to speak. But I don't know what any of their hearts were, do I? I know he's talking to people that profess belief. But what we want to do is we want to come to the Bible with our presuppositions, and we want to frame it the way we want to hear it. So number one, don't make me tighten up, preacher. Don't tell me that this could be me, right? Because my preacher always told me that I'm safe, that no matter how I live or what I do, I'm safe with God. I want you to know the Bible never says that. The Bible says that nobody can pluck a believer out of the hand of Jesus. The Bible says nobody can take you away from God. The Bible says that we're all secure in Jesus Christ. And I say amen. But we were talking in Sunday school, we asked the question wrongly, and we talked about it last week. The Bible doesn't ask this question. It doesn't say, is there anything I can do to lose my salvation? It never phrases it that way. Because that's a bad way to ask the question. What the Bible says is all true believers hold firm to the end. And they can have absolute assurance. So, do I believe that anybody that is born again can be lost? No. Everybody that's born again, I don't think you're born again and unborn again and born again and unborn again and born again and unborn again. That don't seem right. Nor do I believe that you're not born again until the very end or as you die. I don't believe that either. But we've got to be faithful to what the Scripture says. And here's the honesty of it. It's repeated in the Old and the New Testament. Those who hold firm to the end are those who will enter the glory of God. And our confession and our that we've held, which is the 1883 Baptist Confession, is the New Hampshire Confession, is that all true believers persevere to the end. But I asked you last week and asked you again, are you a true believer? And he is saying we should all question ourselves. Fred Dillon said we should do a spiritual inventory. Why? Because we can be deceived. The Bible says that we know we're a true believer by what? By the fruit we bear. So I'm telling you right now, if the Bible describes a believer in Jesus Christ in a particular way, and we can narrow it down to one core thing, do you love Jesus? See, loving Jesus is not about knowing there's a Jesus. Loving Jesus is not about believing he died on the cross. I mean, it includes that. But I told you, James chapter 2 says what? The demons believe and shudder. Do you love him? Well, how do you know you love him? Jesus said, well, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So I'm not up here trying to make you a bunch of anxiety-filled, panic-stricken believers. Oh my gosh, you know, Dorothy called Gigi a dummy. Her soul's in jeopardy. That's not what we mean. You know, I mean, you'd be tore up all the time, wouldn't you, Dorothy? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a lifestyle. Even in David's worst times, what do we see about David? He loved the Lord, didn't he? And don't get me wrong, God disciplined David like nobody's business. He disciplined Moses. We could name off all those things. But we can't be willfully apostatize our faith. If you take it lightly, and you think you this easy believism that I went forward at a church, or my mommy got me baptized when I was 4, and you know, and for some reason I can have assurance that I'm right with God? No. I feel assured I'm right with God. Why? Because I love Jesus. And I feel convicted when I sin. And sometimes I'm riddled with guilt. And I have a desire to do what the Bible says and so forth and so on. That's where I derive my assurance. I don't derive my assurance that I was baptized at Connor Memorial when I was 10. Even though I look back on that very fondly because that's when I was identified with Jesus Christ. I don't get my assurance because I walked forward in a church. And he's telling these people that. Don't turn away. You can't turn to anything else. You can't turn to the Old Testament. You can't turn to Moses. It is Jesus Christ. So he says, exhort one another, help one another. And this is what we don't want, is it? You know what kind of help this is? This is the kind of help none of us want. Because nobody in our day, in our culture, wants somebody to come up to them and say, Brother Bob, buddy, you're living a sinful life. Or this thing that you've done is wrong. Let's pray about it. Why don't you repent of what you've done and get right with the Lord, right? Get your fellowship restored. But we don't want people to do us that way, do we? We like to believe. We think that if I think hard enough in my brain that I'm perfect and do nothing wrong, that everybody else will believe that too. But you know who the only person you're fooling? Yourself. Everybody else already knows that you made a mistake or you messed up or you sinned. So we're supposed to take care of one another. So when a brother or sister comes to you and is trying to help you, and I mean really trying to help you, there's another sin in the Bible called gossiping and busybodies that aren't trying to help nobody. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about legitimate church discipline or us trying to keep each other the way we should. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm trying to preach the word that it warns me, but it warns you as well, doesn't it? Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away. We need to take care. We need to exhort one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to help restore one another. We aren't willing and we don't want to warn each other because it makes us uncomfortable about ourselves, doesn't it? It makes us uncomfortable about ourselves. But he says, otherwise, you're going to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day. How often are we supposed to? Now, exhorting one another is not just pointing out sin in our life. And I don't want that to be taken wrong. We're not supposed to be busybodies saying, I don't want my nose into other people's marriages and all that. That's not what we're talking about. But when you have open public sin, as you had in 1 Corinthians, those things should be addressed. Or when you just have friends, neighbors, close relatives that you know are not what they should be. And we shouldn't go to people with a holier-than-thou attitude. Let me help you straighten up, brother or sister. It's supposed to be, can I help you? You know, I've done a similar thing. I've had a similar problem, right? He says, every day. So it's not only that, but it's also encouraging one another, teaching the word, loving one another. It's all those things. He says every day. As long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by what? The deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Eve was deceived. We talked about it in Sunday school. Sin is very deceitful. We talked about, if you missed Sunday school, I enjoyed it. But sin promises very little benefit. I mean, it puts on the dog. It's got a great PR campaign, don't it? Sin does. It's one of the best commercials you'll see. And it promises all these things in this sin that you're tempted to commit. But the consequences are infinitely greater than any benefit you get from that sin, isn't it? So what the story is here, it says, for we have come to share in Christ. We share in Christ. True believers persevere to the end. But you know what? I don't question myself in a, I'm worried all the time that I'm lost. But I am constantly taking inventory of myself. Am I what God wants me to be? We're supposed to persevere. We're supposed to hold firm to the end. So both things are true. And it says it here. For we have come to share in Christ. If you come to share in Christ, you have all the promises, inheritance, and the security. But he says what? In verse 14. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This is where I disagree with some of our Baptist brothers. I've heard Baptist preachers preach that you could be saved. But if you went forward and you really believe, doesn't matter how you live after that. Doesn't matter how you live, what you do. You could just sin for the rest of your life. But if that was true, that one moment in time, well, that's a lie. That's the lie that Eve believed. If you hold firm to the end, both things are true. No one can take a true believer from God. And those who are in Jesus are secure for an eternity. And once you're born again, you're His child forever. But the other thing is equally as true. All His children hold firm to the end. They do. If indeed you hold firm, your confidence firm to the end. As it was said, today if you hear your voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So if we hold, that's why the early Christian church confessions didn't call it eternal security. They called it the perseverance of the saints. The saints persevere. Now I know some of you may disagree with all this. Maybe you believe like some other Baptists that it doesn't matter what you do. Scripture doesn't teach that at all. And maybe you're like some other Christians who believe that their activity is going to justify them before God. Both of those are lies. You can't live good enough to merit salvation. You can't live good enough to keep yourself saved. Because we don't understand what God's telling us when we make stupid statements like that. And they're unscriptural statements. Why? Jesus was trying to point it out to us, and I don't know why we don't listen. If the standard, see, we think the standard is our neighbor. That's why we can have works-based salvation. Because we think all we have to do is be better than the guy down the street. The real testimony of Scripture is that you have to meet God's standard of righteousness. So yeah, if you're as righteous as Jesus Christ, you have nothing to worry about. But if you're not, you got a problem. And it's only through the atonement of Jesus Christ can you be reconciled to God. You know, perseverance isn't a foregone conclusion. But works-based salvation is from the pit of hell. Because nobody makes it. Because what did Jesus say the standard was? See, you know why we think we can make it? We pick out sins that we can keep and we're good at and we think we're doing good. But Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your mind and heart, you've committed the sin. And let me tell you something. If our thoughts is the standard, none of us can make it. We sin all the time. I mean, we sin in our mind. Some of you have, you just lost your salvation by the thoughts you're having about me, by the things I said. That's how tough it is. You can't do that. So they're both true. And that's why Christians argue about it. You absolutely have to hold. You're absolutely secure in Jesus Christ. But all that are His hold true to the end, which only makes sense. You're telling me God is saving people and they're born again and they're redeemed in Jesus and He can't hold on to them? So how does He hold on to us? Through discipline. And I think both things are in view here. Discipline. Last thing. Know that all do not enter rest. He says, today, hear and do not harden your heart. Do it now. I can hear the Schwarzenegger. Do it. Do it now. Right? Do it. Who were those? So I've got six things here I'm going to close with. Who are those that he's talking to? Those who heard and rebelled. And I think believers and unbelievers are true here. I think there were lost people that didn't know God that was included in that group that wandered the wilderness for 40 years. There was only two out of all those people. We think probably over a million with women and children. Two entered the promised land. Don't sit there and just think away what this word of God's telling us. Two. Joshua and Caleb. Moses absolutely was secure in Jesus Christ. But he got to wander the wilderness for 40 years. And because he was disobedient, he didn't enter the promised land. So I've got more news for you. You're a child of God. You love Jesus. If you think that makes sin an easy thing, you're mistaken. He punished David. He disciplined David. He promised Moses. You know why David persevered? Because God disciplined him and God kept him. Do you know why Moses persevered? Because it was God working in his life and disciplining him. That's right. So who were those? It was those who heard and rebelled. Was it not, and what was the answer of those? Was it not all those who left Egypt? It was begun in hope and expectation, but how did it end? And so that's the question for us, isn't it? Who enters? Those who walk forward or those who persevere? I mean walk forward in the church. Question number two, with whom was he angry? This is what these last few verses say to you. With whom was he angry? He was angry with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, he said. They didn't believe he could provide. Their expectations of their delivery from slavery was different from the word of God. Too many Christians today have a different expectation of what the delivery from sin means. When they say, oh, that sin's not wrong now. I mean, it was for all of history and the Bible says it's wrong. But God really didn't mean that because he wants me to be happy. That's what churches are preaching today. It's wrong. Compare yourself. They enjoyed the benefits. That's why it's hard for us to tell. Think of that. They saw the miracles. They walked with the people of God. All of those things, yet they didn't trust. Third thing, to whom did he swear? To those who disobeyed. You know, what we put our faith in will determine our actions. What do you put your faith in today? What do you put your faith in? Is it the world? Is it their teachings? Is it grandma, grandpa? Now, grandma and grandpa may be right with the word, but you got to test it against the scripture, don't you? What do you put your faith in? They put their faith in, many of them did, in something besides the word of God, didn't they? See, faith is not this quantity thing, as I told you many times. Faith is what you place it in. Is your faith in the word and promises of God or is it in something else? Because that's what's going to determine how you act. You don't put your faith in God and love Jesus Christ and it not determine your actions. And so there's this progression. It begins with unbelief. It leads to irreverence. And it ends in sin. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and then we're going to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, read a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 10. Verses 1 through 6. So this is Paul's take on everything we just heard. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Let's not desire evil. Let's know the ways of God and live accordingly. Why? Because it's a drag, but I don't want to go to hell? No. Because it's the best life we could have. You think he's perfect, all in and all powerful, and he's telling us stuff that's not the best for us? Or it's not where the most happiness and joy lies? What is the fruit of the Spirit supposed to be? Love and joy and peace and so forth and so on, isn't it? Amen? So, what has your faith been placed in? Are you his? Is your life marked by unbelief? We're going to sing hymn number 198. I'm going to ask you all to stand if you are able. 198. We give an opportunity here. It's not magic, easy believism time. But it is an opportunity. You can believe God now. You can believe after the service. You can believe in Christ later today. Next week. But why wait? But if you're a believer here today, maybe your life's not what it should be. Maybe you're not in the Word. Maybe you're not in the church, living as you should, glorifying God in your life. It's never too late. The verse here said, today. And I encourage you to take action. 198. What child is this?
While shepherds watch our keeping.
Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, may you give us discernment and understanding from your word. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And amen.